Good morning, church. Good to have you here. Good morning, live stream, internet. Good to have you with us here. Glad to have everybody in the house this morning, whether you're in person or in virtual. That's good. Good to have you here. If you're visiting with us this morning, then a special welcome to you, and thanks for coming out today. I hope to meet you afterwards and get to know you a little bit better. Live stream. Hey, if you're watching on live stream, wherever you are, hit us up in the chat box, especially if you're on the social media site. If you're on Facebook watching us, hit us up on social media. Just let us know where you're watching from. You know, I'd like to give you a shout out and give you a wave. So, how's everybody doing?
Good.
Yeah, good. I just want to welcome and say, hey, you know, if you're new today or you started coming in the last 2 weeks, you have no idea who I am, and that's okay. I'm Cliff, and that beauty who was just up here is Jenny, the love of my life and my best friend for the last 40 years now, married 28 coming up this year. Our reason to say it is because we were away for the last 2 weeks, and I just want to say thank you, first and foremost, to everyone who stepped up while we were away on vacation. We haven't had a vacation in a while, and we took some time off. So thanks, and it's really amazing and so just such a joy and a peace to be able to go away and know that the church was not only going to exist, but continue on and thrive. So I want to thank, you know, Seth and Rick and Wes and Jess and everybody else who stepped up. And I know that the messages they brought were encouraging and challenging, and there's an excellence there. And you all come not because you follow people, but because you follow Jesus, right? You follow Jesus. And so he's here, and whoever's here leading and preaching and leading in worship and all those things, they lead you into that presence, and so you leave here better than when you came in. And that's certainly our goal for this morning. So we're gonna get into it. You probably say, "Wow, Cliff, you had 2 weeks plus the week, off. So you had 3 weeks to prepare for today's message. It better be really good, right?" Pressure is kind of on there. So what we're actually going to do is we're going to resume our study through the Gospel of John. We left off back in December. It's crazy that it was that long ago, in John chapter 13. And I certainly think, having had 3 weeks to really think about and prepare a message for today, I know I heard Rick say it. I heard Wes say it last week, that I absolutely believe that every message that I bring or that is presented here on a Sunday morning is the most important message that you'll ever need to hear. And I certainly preach every message as if it's the last one I'm ever going to give, because you just never know, right? And so you can see our message title this morning, a living eulogy. And as we're just going to cover five verses in John chapter 13 today, and I believe John 13:35 contains the single most important critical instruction from Jesus to us that determines the quality of our life, not only in this life here and now, but the eternal life that is to come. It's that important. It's that critical. What is it? I can't wait. If you did your homework, or those of you who studied ahead of time, you know what John 13:35 says. And we're going to get there in just a second. But it is the defining mark of being not just a believer in Jesus, a follower of him, but what he says, you will be my disciple if you do this. And a disciples are the ones who change the world. Disciples are the ones who change the world. How many of you want to change the world? For the good. Okay, this is how you do it. How many of you want to live a life that has meaning? That you can look back at the end of your life and say, man, I know I can be satisfied with what I did, that it accomplished something of value. How many of you want that? We all do. We may not know how to get there, but that's what we want. And Jesus tells us how to do that in John 13:35. A living eulogy is a phrase, and I didn't coin that phrase. I came to discover I didn't coin that phrase. But it's about living the kind of life that when you are gone from this world, that there is an impact that carries on for the good. And knowing it. That you can have a satisfying life. How many of you want to be satisfied in life? How would you like to have a satisfying life and know that it was satisfying. That sounds like a win, right? You can know it. And that's what a living eulogy is going to be. That we're going to live our lives in a way that has a dramatic and positive impact, and we'll be able to know it. So that's what we're going to do today. John 13:31-35. Just to catch us up here, you know, if you can't remember all the way back to December when we were studying through John 13, you know, where we are in John 13 is Jesus is hours away from fulfilling the work he came to earth to do, to go to the cross, to give his life and shed his blood on the cross as payment for all of the sins of all mankind forever, to restore the broken relationship between God the Father and human beings. That's what he came to do, and he is just hours away from the betrayal by one of his closest friends, in which he's going to be given over to the high priests of the Jews and the Roman government, and they're going to torture him, and they're going to put him on a mock trial, and they're going to hang him on a cross, and he's going to die. And he knows that's coming. And so he is spending these last few moments with his disciples, with the people that he has hand-selected to continue on the work after he's gone. And he's saying, look, this is the most important thing that you need to know, because I'm not going to be here anymore, and you need to know this stuff. And so these are like, of all the things, 3 years of Jesus preaching and demonstrating and doing miracles, it all comes down to these words. And he has demonstrated that he loves, he's about love. He loves them to the end. To the end of his earthly life, to the end of their ends. Not just the ones who were yet, I'm with you I'm with you to the end of the line, Jesus, as far as I even know what that even means, because they didn't. But he even loved the ones who betrayed him, Judas. And we just saw that in the beginning part of John 13, where Jesus loves Judas, the one who's going to betray him. And Jesus knows it. And still, he's offering the chance, saying, Judas, there's another way here. There's another way. You don't have to do this. He loves him to the end. But Judas already has it in his heart that he's going to betray Jesus. And so he leaves the dinner table. And this is where we pick up the story in John 13, 31 through 35. So we're going to read this. Can you read that on the screen, okay? Good? All right, let's read John 13. Let's read it out loud together. Let these words not just be in your ears, but let it sink down into your heart. Therefore, when he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," hold on, "by this," let that sink in, "by this what? All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." By this, all men will know. Love is the defining mark of the believer. If you think it's about anything else, you are seriously misguided and deluded. Love is the proof. It's the litmus test. You know, remember your, I don't know, was that sixth grade science, you know, acid-base, you turn a little paper in there and whoop, turns blue or turns red. Love is the proof. It's the undeniable evidence that you are who you say you are. There, love is the verification code that authenticates your identity in Jesus. Maybe that's a more modern example for us, right? We're familiar in today's digital age of websites and apps. You all familiar with two-step verification? Frustrated to no end with that, right? Enter username. Enter password. Password does not match. Forgot password. Enter email. Email does not match. Oh, come on. Enter new password. New password cannot be the same as old password. Well, then how is it wrong, right? You've been there. You feel me. I know. Right? For those of you not familiar with the process, most apps and websites, they want to make sure that you are actually who you say you are. They're protecting against fraud. And so you enter your username, you enter, and you're signing in and saying, yes, this is who I am. Okay, well, we're going to send you a verification code to another source. We'll send it to your cell phone or we'll send it to your email so that, and you enter that code and here, and now we know that it's really, you really are who you say you are. Why do they do that? They're protecting you against identity theft. They're protecting themselves and you against fraud, imposters. And Jesus is telling us right here that in the kingdom of God, there are going to be imposters, those who claim to belong and say, yeah, I belong to Jesus. He said, but the verification code needs to be there, and that verification code is love. How do you love one another? Without it, you're an imposter. You're a fraud. It's easy to make the claim to be a Christian. And look, make no mistake about it. Jesus has made it stupidly simple for us to become a Christian. He's done all the work. That's the point. It's not about what we accomplish or can do in our own standing, because apart from him, we can do nothing. Our righteousness before God is disgustingly pitiful. But because of what Jesus is about to do here in going to the cross, and what he has done for us, we are the righteousness of Christ in God. And so, as a result, we have an obligation now to live up to that standard, to be that evidence, to be that proof, to be that it's real, that it's authentic. In order to receive the full benefit of this membership that we've signed up for, then we have to prove that we really are who we say you are. That our faith and our belief in who God is, in what his word says, in who Jesus is true, which results in verifiable action. How we love one another. It's not knowledge. It's not money. It's not stuff. It's not toys. It's not any of those things, he says. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I'm going to say this. It's not about what you know or even who you know, but about what you do with what you know and who you know. Why do I say that? Because Paul said, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, listen, he says, you can have every kind of spiritual gift that is out there. You can have spiritual, supernatural knowledge and insight and wisdom. You can give all of your possessions away. You can even give yourself as a martyr and be killed for the cause of Jesus Christ. He says, and if you do it without love, it is absolutely meaningless. Profits you zero. That's why I say it's not about what you know, because you can have all the head knowledge in the world. You can know this book. You can know what it says. But if you're not living it, it's irrelevant. It's not who you know. Meaning, you alone are responsible for and accountable for your own actions and your own faith. You cannot get into heaven. You cannot experience the satisfying life even through someone else because of the faith of your parents or your friends or your youth leader or your teacher or your pastor or anybody else. It's your responsibility. I mean, do you even know what love is? There's a song like that, isn't there? Maybe one or two. Do you know what love is? I mean, it starts there with a knowledge, because I think a lot of us operate from a misunderstanding, a misguided understanding of what love is. And I'm not talking, so love is not the self-centered, self-serving fleshly gratification. I'm going to use you so that it benefits me, and then I'll discard you when I'm done. That's not love, okay? Now, we live in a world, in a culture, in which that is becoming more and more prevalent, and that's the idea that gets out there, but it's not true. It doesn't last. Do you know how to love? And listen, Jesus is making a point here. He says, not just the people who are easy to love, right? But do you love the Judases in your life too? The way he did? Who loved him to the end, even knowing he's about to stab you in the back? It's not about what you know or who you know, but about what you do with what you know and who you know. The people that God has put in your life, given you a circle and a sphere of influence over and around, what are you doing with them? Are their lives better as a result of knowing you? This is a song. You can check out this song. It's on YouTube and Spotify. It's by a band called Dream Theater, prog rock band. This is one of my favorite songs by them. It's called "This Is the Life." And this is what the chord, it ends with this. It says, some of us choose to live gracefully. Some can get caught in the maze and lose the way home. Memories will fade. Time races on. What will they say after you're gone? This is the life we belong to, our gift divine. Your life is a gift from your Heavenly Father. Because he loves you, because he has a plan and a purpose in this world, and he said, man, there is only one person who is uniquely suited to do this thing that I need them to do, and that's why he created you. I think Wes said it in his message last week, that we are God's workmanship, created for good works long ago that we would walk in them now. That's your call. That's your role in life. But I love this, you know, memories will fade, time races on. What will they say after you're gone? What will people say about you after you're gone? I'll give you a hint. It's what they're saying about you right now. Why am I bringing this up? Kind of talking about death here, Cliff. What's going on here? Well, the reason is because I turned 50 a couple weeks ago. So I'm thinking about it. Where's my 50 crowd at? I know there's a bunch of out there. Yeah. Hey, happy birthday, and congratulations on... What's that? I'm looking for just the 50 crowd. What? What'd you say, Sean?
I'm older than that.
You're older than that, okay. Whew, I thought you called me an old man. I was about to throw down with you, man. Zane, how old are you?
18.
Zane's 18. I remember 18. Believe it or not, I can remember 18. And I remember looking at 18, looking ahead to 15, going, man, that is like ancient. Like, holy cow. My dad wasn't even 18, Like, it was, whew. But, I mean, for those of you who, achieve the 50, the half century mark, or if you're beyond it, if you can remember that, no, I just, right? 50 hits differently, doesn't it? Feels a little different. So turning 50 for me, the more things change, the more they stay the same. At 50, I've been doing a lot of introspection, a lot of writing, a lot of journaling about 50, because 50 feels a whole lot different than 40 did, and 30 and all those other things, because at 50 you begin to really realize that there's a pretty good degree of certainty that there's more in the rearview mirror than there is in a windshield, right? You start reconciling with that. Again, I know a lot of my friends have achieved that milestone, this past year, or it's coming up, or recently. I think we should start a club, just kind of like go through life together. Well, see, Jenny mentioned, you know, I was very excited. We got home from vacation, and in the mail was this thing. Hey, now that you're 50, you can join AARP. I'm like, sign me up, man. Discounts at restaurants and travel. Like, yeah, I got my old man card. I'm loving it. Old guys rock, man. And listen, I just want to, you know, I'm just sharing here about this journey that I'm on and Jenny have been on. You know, she's not 50. I won't give her. But, you know, we're in this together. And I share this, you know, because I know there's a point of relatability here for all of us at some point. And that's what I'm going to get to. I want to encourage you with this, right? But I'm just sharing with you my experience at 50, okay? And so, you know, with a January birthday, I know some of my friends, you know, the January birthday means about, like, they're all excited to get out and play in the snow. Like, I know Nancy was just away, you know, that's great, you know. And for me, my birthday was about getting away from the snow. And so we went way south, someplace warm, because that's what I wanted to do. And I wanted to go someplace warm. Jenny said, what do you want to do for your 50th? Because, you know, we should celebrate. And I said, oh, I want to go someplace warm with my favorite people. And I'm sorry I couldn't bring all of you, but even Jesus had his inner circle. And so that's what we chose to do, and we did that. You know, we were went away, and my birthday actually fell on Inauguration Day, and so I also figured I wanted to be someplace relatively safe in case the world ended on that day, and I figured if the world's going to end in fire and brimstone, I might as well be someplace hot to begin with, and kind of stoked the fires a little bit there. but the world didn't end, which is proof that Jesus is still on the throne, so there's that, right? Amen? Doesn't matter who's in the White House or anywhere else, Jesus is the one on the throne. So he's in control, and that's a good thing. Although the Eagles still made the Super Bowl, so I'm questioning his justice at some point. Questioning his judgment. What's that, Seth?
They'll choke,
yeah, I know. I was all ready to crack out all my Buffalo Bills Super Bowls jokes too, man. It was, man. What's the difference between a Buffalo Bill and a dollar bill? You get four quarters out of a dollar bill. Anyway, so on my birthday, we should go to eat. We ate at Ohana, at the Disney Resort, because Ohana means family. Right? It also means all you can eat steak and shrimp, so that was a bonus. So we had a great, and it surprised me that Jenny had a special cake for me and all that, and the little pin that I actually wore and all that stuff, you know. And really, I told her, I said, I don't want or need a big deal made about my birthday. I've come to grips with it, you know, but I appreciate it. I really do. I appreciate it, you know. But what really, you know, the day was really nice, and it was like, I forget, what was the temperature that day? It was nice, like 50s. 50s while you guys were suffering in like negative temperatures, so. I was suffering for Jesus somewhere else, you know. But, you know, seriously, I'm gonna point you back to Rick's message 2 weeks ago on how to get what you want, you know. Like, you want it in life, go get it. God is good. He is good all the time, and the desires in your heart, go after it and get it and watch him provide for it, and that's what he does. He loves to do those things. But all that to say is what really made an impact on me and was this defining moment for our vacation. And really, after dinner, we came back to the house we were staying in. It was the three of us and Eric and Alicia and their boys and you know, our family. And we sat around the table, and Jenny said, I'd like us all to go around the table and share what Cliff means to you. And I was just absolutely just blown away and deeply, truly appreciative and moved by what the six closest people in my family had to say. And, you know, the next morning I got up and I was journaling and I, you know, writing it down, remembering what they said, you know, so I wouldn't forget because I'm old now, right? And writing it down. But as I wrote it out, I wrote, I could die happy right here. Because to know that what I am trying to be and communicate and demonstrate is actually being received reflected back to me by people who said, this is what I appreciate, this is what I see, you know, this is what I've learned. My heart was just so full. I said, man, and if it's true there with the people who are closest to me, then I know by extension and by the trickle-down effect that it's true across the board for a lot of people, and that's a life, that's a satisfying life. I could die right there saying, thank you, Lord. made the mark. We did what we, you know, we did what you wanted to do. And I shared with them the next day. I said, I'm really grateful to be able to actually hear those things. And not just because I had a near miss with death, you know, almost 2 years ago now, but Jenny and I, we've been at part of so many funerals, and so often you hear somebody get up to share something about someone who's passed on, and you hear it, you know there's regret because they said, I never told them this. Or they say, I hope they know how much they meant to me. Why wait? What is it within us that we don't say these things and the person, and we don't know? And I know that's why Jenny likes to throw parties for people and have parties and especially surprise parties and things like that, because life is worth celebrating and people should know those things. And she's talked about it, and we kind of on this idea of, you know, we should start having living funerals for people while they're still alive. You know, don't wait till they're gone before you tell them all the nice things and what they mean to you. Say it now. And that's where it really hit me that you know, for me, that post dinner conversation and sharing time was a living eulogy. I thought, man, how great is that? How blessed I am to be able to know it, and to know that, all right, I'm doing the right thing, and that it gave me an encouragement and an affirmation that I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing because it's having the effect that I want it to have. And that's, if you're not living that kind of life, man, I've been there before where you know, like, oh, I don't know. There's nothing that compares with it. There's nothing that compares with that. With knowing, hey, you know, I'm doing what the Lord has told me to do, and it's having this impact on the people that I care about and people he's put in my life, and they know it, and I know it, and that's incredible. It's just absolutely incredible. A few days later, it did get cold there. I mean, we were suffering in the 40s, you know. Actually had to put pants on, you know, like, oh. But the one day, what this is, I didn't have any pictures of the actual of the pool, and it was nice out. This was a morning picture. I was up early one morning taking pictures. The sun came up, but I was sitting with my feet in the pool, you know, talking to Jenny, and and I was just sitting, and I'm gonna do this, you know, like you sit here, and you've done this in the pool, you know, you just kind of. I'm a retired drummer, so I'm always kind of tapping something. And as I'm moving my feet in the water, the ripple effect underneath the waves, underneath the water, the surface is radiating out. And the sun was so bright and so clear, and the water was so clear that as these ripples under the surface were moving out, the sunlight coming down, intensified, and you could watch the ripples on the pool floor move out. You know what I'm talking about? You ever see that happen? And I was just like mesmerized by it. You know, I sat there for a good, you know, 10, 15 minutes, just like different patterns and watching it go out, you know, and as it would go out and it would hit the sides of the pool and it would make these other freak, you know, other waves, you know, and it was this kaleidoscope of moving on the, and I was just like, man, it's so cool. And then I noticed something, of course, you know, when I stopped moving, you would obviously immediately see the intensity of those waves begin to ebb and slow down until it was just absolutely calm. And I had this moment where I realized I'm going to reach a point in my life where I'm going to stop moving. I won't be here anymore. And there will be a ripple effect that continues on for a little while, then it's going to stop. So what am I doing in this moment? What am I doing here? You know, the time is short. And so I'm just really, you know, thinking about all these things. Like, what are we going to do with the time we have left, right? Before we went away, a few weeks ago, I went and I had lunch with a friend of mine from the department where I used to work, at the courthouse. And it's tough for me to wrap my brain around the fact that it's been 7 years since I left that job. And I knew that before I left it. Well, you know, one day I'm going to come back here and, like, nobody's going to know me, right? And I went back there and I had lunch with my friend, and he goes, "Oh, come on over to the office. I'll show you around," you know. And I walked in, and 80% of the people in there, they don't know who I am. I don't want to say I used to be a living legend there, okay? But, like, you know, I walk in there and they all look at me like, "Who's this guy?" You know, like, and they couldn't care less. Like, whatever, you know, like, I'm talking in there, I said, "Yeah, whatever, get out of the way, old man, I got some work to do here," you know, I'm like, "You young whippersnapper, I'll, as soon as I get out of this chair, come over there," you know, I used to, you know, and I just kind of this kind of smile on my face all the time, like, "Yep, I remember this race, the rat race, and all this," and all, and I'm like, "Yeah," but, you know, again, this reality of, like, time is finite, you know, and what am I giving my life to that is really important? So the question I'm asking this morning is, you know, what ripple effect are you having in your life? Are you? Well, I shouldn't say that. Everyone is influencing someone, somewhere, somehow. The question is, what are you influencing them towards? What kind of impact are you having? What kind of ripple effect are you having in your life? And how far is that going to extend beyond you after you're not here anymore? You begin to, you have to start thinking about that now so that you can live it to make that impact. Otherwise, it's here and gone. It's too late. You know, again, having the, you know, my friends and family share these things with me about what they meant, I couldn't help but think of this scene from The Office, and I because of copyright things, I can't play it, but there's a scene, you know, where Michael, if you ever watch The Office, you know, Michael says about Pam, the receptionist, he says something rude or cruel to her, and she walks away. And Michael says to the other person who's standing there, "I would never say this to her face, but she's a wonderful person and a gifted artist." And the guy's like, "What? Why wouldn't you say that to her face? Like, what's wrong with you?" How many of us live that way? You know, we think that way. Like, "I would never tell them this, but they're, you know, they're really something special." Oh, come on. Like, by this, the world will know you belong to Jesus. By how will you love one another? How are they going to know unless if you're not demonstrating it and telling them? I got a picture here of my grandparents here. It's my dad's parents. And they lived into their 90s. They were married 70 years, right? Close to it. I think they hit 70. Pretty sure they hit 70. So when my grandmother passed away, Jenny and I went down and spent time with my grandfather. And here's the thing about this. My, you know, childhood memories of my grandparents, you know, strong German, Austrian heritage. So you know what that means. any PA Dutch or German ancestry in here, you know what that means. And I can remember when I was a kid, you know, they would come visit and they would play pinochle with my parents. And pinochle, you play in teams, right? And we always knew when things were getting heated because they would start talking in German. So they could curse at one another without us actually saying it, right? And all my life, you know, that I knew them, they would just bicker and complain and jab. You know, it was always like, oh my gosh. So after my grandmother passed, we went down and visited with my grandfather there, and we were talking with him, and I don't remember how the conversation started, but I said something along the lines of, like, because he was, like, reminiscing, you know, and it was very out of character, and I'm like, something along the lines of, like, "Do you miss her?" And he looked at me like I had three heads, and he said, "Cliff, are you kidding me? 70 years with the same gal?" He said, "I'd do it all over again in a heartbeat." And I remember, what I remember was my immediate thought was, "Gee, that's incredible. I don't think anyone else ever knew that." Really? Now, maybe, I don't, you know, I'm not there 24/7. I don't know what conversations were like. But if that was in his heart, And, you know, the rest of us, it was obviously a big joke that they how they would bicker like the old married couple. And I wrote that in my journal the other day. Bicker like an old married couple. No way. That's a sad commentary on what life should be like. You know, it should be they love each other increasingly like an old married couple. Come on. Isn't that the point? To get better? That your love grows and multiplies the older you get? Point of all that is, man, don't wait. Don't wait. Say it. Say it now. Live it now. Live the kind of life that you want people to speak well of at your funeral so I don't have to make something up about you. Like, one of the things, I'm always reading books. I'm always reading, and I usually have multiple books going. Jenny got me this one per my request for Christmas, so I really dove into it on vacation. It's Mind Shift by Erwin McManus. If you know me, you know I love McManus. I'm always very careful about other voices, particularly preachers or whatever, you know, because they have a mission that they're following, and I want to stay true to my mission. But McManus really speaks to my heart. And I want to read to you from just a few excerpts here. And I was really encouraged by this book because, you know, sometimes you read a book and you ever read a book and you're like, oh, man, I'm like, all right, now I'm challenged by this and I feel like I'm not there yet. You ever read a book like that? Right? And for me, again, at 50, having spent a long time of my life now trying to my best I can to understand God and understand his ways and apply it to my life, I read this book and I'm like, yes, spot on. Yep. I don't have to like, oh man, I got, you know. Nope, we're moving in the right direction. And I say that to encourage you to say, stay with it. Stay with it. If your life's not where you want it to be, stay with it. Keep plugging away. Keep doing the little things. Keep at it, and you will see that ship turn, and you will experience the life and the life abundant. So in this book, Mind Shift, he says, have you ever wondered how it's possible that you are surrounded by so many incompetent people? We're about to solve that problem. By contrast, have you ever been overwhelmed by how many amazing people are in your life? If so, you're going to love this chapter. He says, I've learned that relationships work like a moth to flames. If you are compassionate, you will find compassionate people all over the world. If you love adventure, you will find adventurous people everywhere you go. If you are trustworthy, you will find a world full of trustworthy people. If you are hopeful, you will find people full of hope all around you. The world is full of people just like you, but know that you will not find what you are looking for. You will find what you are. Look for the best in people and you will find it. If you have become convinced that everyone is the same, it's because you are still the same. If you want to upgrade the kind of people in your life, you need to upgrade your life. And when I read that, you know, you will not find what you're looking for, you will find what you are. I had this, again, it resonated with me. I said, that's true and amen, because for me, life transformation began when I was 17. Having spent 8 or 9 years in the church, this church, in Christian culture, identified, right? Yep, signed in. Yep, that's me. I belong to that club. But the verification code wasn't there. And at 17, I understood, I had this epiphany, reached a crossroads, a crisis point, whatever you want to call it, at 17, where I recognized I was the problem. It wasn't everybody else. It was me. I was the common factor in every broken relationship I had. And that's what brought me to that point where I, of surrender, where I finally said, Jesus. I've given you my heart, but now I'm giving you my life. I have made a mess of this life, and if you can do anything with it, it's yours. I said, Lord, we have cleaned up the outside, the exterior of this house as much as we can. What's left is the foundation, which needs a complete overhaul. And my prayer was this. It was the simplest prayer, and it continues today. And I'm telling you that if you will simply pray this one prayer, it will transform your life. I said, Lord, help me to love like you do. Because up to that point, I found in the world what I was. Meaning I found jealousy and anger and fear and pettiness and selfishness, and as a result of all that, brokenness. But when I began to simply say, Lord, I want to love like you do. Teach me, show me how to do that, and give me the opportunities to do that, that life began to change. Here's the mind shift. You will find in the world what you bring to the world. Stop expecting people to be different until you're different. Don't expect to find better people until you are committed to becoming a better person. Change the world within you, and that will change the world around you. In fact, the opposite works just as powerfully. Change what you believe about people, and it will change the people who are drawn to you. Love has a frequency. Hope has a frequency. Faith has a frequency. Courage has a frequency. Integrity has a frequency. Compassion has a frequency. Generosity has a frequency. When you choose to live in these frequencies, you are drawn to those who are like-minded, and they are drawn to you. And so today, I'm telling you that at 50, I could die happy. Why? Because I find love in the world because I bring love to the best of my ability. I find peace because I bring peace as much as I can. I find joy because I bring joy. I find truth because I bring truth. I find purpose because I bring purpose. The Bible is straightforward in the information it gives us. John 13:35. If you don't memorize any other verse, memorize that one. By this, the world will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's it. Well, what's the rest of it for? Application. How do we do that? It doesn't matter what you know. What matters is what you do with what you know and who you do it with. Romans 12:9 says, Paul says, again, Paul giving us the application. Here's what it looks like, because Jesus, love others like Jesus does. Okay, how do we do that? Paul says, well, let me explain that for you. All right, let love be without hypocrisy, meaning don't just talk the talk, but walk the walk too. Let your actions line up with your words. Let your words line up with your actions. Abhor, despise what is evil, cling to what is good. And then over in Romans 13, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You have completed all of the instructions in here if you love your neighbor. He says, the night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going away, and where I'm going, you can't follow me. He's telling them, I'm going to go to the cross. This is not for anyone else to do but me, he said. That's why he's going to say in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way to have this abundant life and the ability to love like he does. You can't do it on your own. He said, I'm going to go there. And he went to the cross, motivated by his love for us, but he did it to establish freedom for us. Freedom from sin, from death, and from eternal separation from God. And because he was obedient to his heavenly Father, because he loved his Father, the Father loved him in return and would not let him suffer the consequences, but raised him back to glorious life and gave him the name that is above every name. He hyper-exalted Jesus. And then Jesus ascended into heaven, back to heaven where he came, sat down, because the work's done, at the right hand of the throne of God, where he now intercedes as a, you know, he's going to bat for you and me before the Father. But he promised, he said, I'm going to come back in the same way that you saw me go. I'm going to come back with millions of angels and a trumpet blast heard around the world in which everyone's going to see it. And every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that he is Lord and Lord, Lord of Lords. That's his promise. Paul says, the night is almost gone. The day is coming. The sun is going to return imminently. The apostles, the disciples, those who saw Jesus resurrected, the disciples, they all lived with an intensity and an intentionality because they believed that return was imminent. It was going to be any time, and they know, I'm going to be held accountable for two things. One, did I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And two, if the answer to that is yes, how well did I love the people in my life as a result of it? That's what I'm going to be held accountable for that, me and me alone, and so I'm doing the best I can to live that to the best of my ability. If they thought it was imminent, how much closer is it for us? You don't have time to waste. You can't put it off. Start today. By this, all men will know. Are you ready to give an account for the one thing Jesus has asked you to do? To love the people in your life. I'm giving you a homework assignment. Do it today. Go to lunch with friends. Go home with your family. Have that dinner table conversation. Go, tell them. Look them right in the eye and tell them what they mean to you. Don't wait. And then listen. Get the feedback from the people that you can trust. And if what you get back is good and you're like, all right, I'm on the right track, then be encouraged and put the pedal down and keep at it. If what you hear back isn't what you were hoping for, then recognize that you find in the world what you bring to the world. And that today is an opportunity for a fresh start, a new slate. Because the Bible tells us that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, the old things are passed away, and all things have become new, and that your mind is not destined to be conformed to the old pattern, but you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the Word of God. So that's your challenge. Do it today. Don't wait. And then spend some time this week. Find this week. You know, call up your buddy or your friend or whatever and just tell them, hey, I just want you to know. This is what I appreciate about you. Start living your life. Start giving them that living eulogy so they know and that you know that the verification code is there. And you go, yep, it's true. Amen? Music team, you guys want to come on up here? If you would, please. We're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. The band's going to lead us in a song in a minute here. I asked Jenny if they would do her song Stained Glass Road for this. I felt it was really appropriate. You know, This message is designed to be an encouragement and a motivation for you. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what, you know, some of you, I know some of your stories and some I don't, but I'm here to tell you that we serve a God who, A, loves you beyond anything you can comprehend, and B, has a plan for your life to do good, great, excellent things if you'll seek him, if you'll do it his way. And I recognize that, hey, maybe we can live with mistakes and, man, not getting it right, but God uses it, and he can use it for his glory and for your growing. So this is an open invitation to share in communion this morning. You don't have to be a member. Just come on up when the ushers bring you row by row. Jesus took the bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, the forgiveness of sins for all mankind." The Apostle Paul says, "As often as we eat this meal and we drink this cup, we proclaim his death until he returns." And so this is an invitation for each and every one of you. I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes for a minute. Let it be personal. If you have never before said yes to a relationship with God the Father, made possible through his Son, Jesus Christ, if you've never asked him to be Lord and Savior of your life, it all begins there. You can't have the abundant life without him. If you want that abundant life through him, that's your decision, your commitment this morning. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and look at me. Anybody making that decision, hey, for the first time? If you're watching on a live stream, you know, let us know. Hit us up in the chat box. Let us know you're making a decision for Christ. Okay. Second question is, if you're willing to make a commitment to be his disciple by loving others the way he did, if that's your commitment this morning, just raise your hand. Thank you, Lord, for all these disciples, for what you're doing in their lives as a result of it. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me out loud together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me. I'm overwhelmed by it. I love you, Lord. I give you my life, every part of it. Use it, Lord, for your glory. Help me to love others the way you love me. Thank you, Lord, for the good, the abundant life that I have and that I'll bring to others because of you. Thank you, Lord, that your proof will be evident in my life.